We don't like to think of ourselves as being vulnerable, do we? We don't like to spend a lot of time thinking about how fragile our life is. It's not a pleasant thought. And yet the scripture we have before us this morning encourages us, challenges us to give careful consideration to the brevity of life. Now, some people, when they think about how brief our earthly existence is, it makes them fearful. It makes them a little bit anxious. But for the follower of Christ, it is not fitting that we be worried or afraid. For the Christian, the brevity of life gives us focus. Recognizing the brevity of life gives us a sense of urgency for our mission. Because our time on earth is so limited, we need to seize every opportunity to do that which the Lord has called us to. And as we journey through Psalm 39 this morning, it may be helpful to gather our thoughts and observations under three particular headings. First is that life is short. Life is short. The second heading is that we ought to have the end in view. We ought to have the end in view. And thirdly, we are to live for Christ and His kingdom. But first, to the first heading, life is short. Look at the text in verse 5. David says, "You have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." I wonder how many of you pray like that. "Dear Heavenly Father, I realize my life is very brief. I realize that it's nothing before you in terms of its span. I understand that life is a mere breath." How many of you pray like that? Listen to James in his epistle. He puts it this way. He asks, "What is your life?" And he answers, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So we have David talking about life as a few handbreadths. I realize that's not a measurement we use today. A handbreadth is 2.5 to 4 inches. So a few handbreadths, that's a foot, maybe 2 feet, maybe 3 feet at best. But it's not very big. It's not very long. A mere breath. I've taken several breaths since I've got behind this pulpit. And our life is described as a single breath. Our life is described as a mist that appears and then quickly vanishes. Now I realize as you hear me describe the length of our life in these terms, which we find in the scripture, you who are listening at here and at home will think differently about those metaphors, depending on your age and your stage in life. There are probably teenagers and young adults listening to these brief measurements describing our life, and you're not at all worried. Because you're young, you figure you just have your whole life ahead of you, decade after decade after decade. You're not thinking about the brevity of your life. There might even be persons in my age group, that middle age group, who've done the math. Okay, so we've been around for a few decades, but statistically there's a good chance we'll be around for a few more decades. So we're not all that worried. And yet the Bible discourages us from measuring our lives according to statistical probability. For the scripture makes clear that no person is guaranteed tomorrow. No person, none of God's children, are promised next year. Our life is a mere breath. It is a mist that appears and quickly vanishes. Now, intellectually, you know this. I'm not sharing with you this morning something that you hadn't ever considered. Intellectually, you know this. You understand this. But many of us, do I dare say most of us, relegate these thoughts about the brevity of our life. We relegate these thoughts to the back of our mind. Thinking about the end of our life, the brief nature of our life, the fragility of life, we want to set these in the background of our mind. But the onset of COVID-19 has made it much more difficult to sideline these thoughts, hasn't it? We hadn't thought about the brevity of life. We hadn't thought much about how fragile and how vulnerable we are until we're told that we should stay at home for our own safety, to save lives. We're told that if we leave our home, we better wear a mask. Why? Because we're vulnerable. Life is fragile. Life is brief. And the reality is, whether you live 20 years on this earth, 50 years on this earth, or 100 years, the measurement of our life as a mere breath or as a mist, it remains true regardless of how long your earthly life is. And the measurement holds true regardless of whether you die as a youth or whether you die as a senior citizen. The measurement holds true because the backdrop for our measurement is eternity. The backdrop for measuring our earthly life is eternity. When I was a young Christian, I had it described to me this way. They said, Bryn, think of your life. Your life here on earth is like a single grain of salt. So just picture one grain of salt. That's our earthly life. And they said, to consider eternity by comparison, consider the room you're in, being filled every square inch with nothing but salt. And then tell me what number, how many grains of salt will it take to fill every square inch of the room you are in? And immediately we say, it's incalculable. It's beyond what any person could ever count. Friends, that is a suitable analogy of the vast difference between the measure of our earthly existence and the measure of eternity, which of course is infinite. It cannot be measured. So regardless of how long you live, it is always true to say, life is short. We live in a culture that wants to suppress that idea that life is short. We live in a culture that wants us to live in denial of how brief our earthly existence is and how it's going to close out. And I fear that on a large scale, and I'm not simply talking about those who are not followers of Christ, I feel on a large scale, Christians and non-Christians, that we're being dishonest with ourselves about the significance of our lifespan. I think we're being dishonest with ourselves about the significance of our earthly existence. Our reasoning goes something like this. Well, if I exercise daily, if I have my daily dose of vitamins, if I eat lots of fruits and vegetables, and I use these special oils on my skin, the sum of all these things is going to make my earthly life longer. And you might. It might work out that way. That your daily exercise routine, your vitamin intake, your fruits and vegetables, You're probably going to live a few years longer than the guy who lives on a steady diet of Doritos and chicken wings. You might make it a few years longer than they do. But let's be clear. Let's be clear in each case. For the fruit and vegetable exercising, vitamin eating person, and for the person who doesn't quite look after themselves to the same degree, it's true of each of them. Their life is a mist. Their life is a single breath, a few hand breaths, momentary in the backdrop of eternity. None of us, no matter what we do, no matter what we avoid, none of us can escape the brevity of this life. So then how should we live? How then should we respond to the fragility and to the brevity of this life? Well, I want us to look at what David does. I want David to be our example. David prays that God might move the reality of life's brevity to the forefront of his consciousness. You see the difference? We live in a world that wants us to forget that we're going to get sick and die. We live in a world that wants us to sideline those negative thoughts. And then we go to the scripture, we go to the Bible, and David says, Lord, help me to think about this more. Help me to always be considering the brevity of my life. Then here's the next thing David does. He wants us to have the end in view. He wants us to have the finish line in view. Look at verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. So David understands that he's fragile. He understands that he's vulnerable, that life is brief. And then he prays, Lord, help me to be ever mindful of this. Help me to fully understand the implications of this. You see, David doesn't want to live a fantasy life that denies the brevity of life. He wants a realistic perspective. Well, what can we gain from this? Keeping the end of our days in view will promote a posture of readiness. Keeping the end of our days in view will promote a posture of readiness. Because of the brevity and uncertainty of our days, we should always stand ready for our final day, regardless of our age. I want to suggest for you the main goal that Scripture sets out for the Christian. And this is going to sound strange to the modern ear, but here's how I see the main goal. The main goal of our life is not to live as long as we possibly can. And let me just parcel that out for a moment. You talk to some people, that's their goal. What's your goal in life? How do you order your life? What are your habits like? What's your weekly routine like? It's ordered to live as long as they possibly can. But in Scripture, our goal is not to live as long as we possibly can, but to be as effective for Christ for as long as we possibly can. Effective for Christ as long as we have breath. This is the burden of Scripture. It's not how long, but how effective. How are you ordering things? Now some of you, I can't read minds on the best of days, and here I have a mostly online audience. Some of you might not yet be convinced of this. So I want to give you the clearest and plainest of Bible passages that makes this very point. It comes from the Apostle Paul. It's Philippians chapter 1. And it's a rather large section, but I'll just give you a few verses. Philippians 1, verse 21 and following. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That is to live here on earth. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, not many people think that death is good or gain, but Paul says that for the Christian, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on, if I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. He can't make up his mind. He says, I am hard-pressed between these two things. He's hard-pressed to choose between living and dying. Here's what he says. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Friends, the Bible says that to depart and to be with Christ is better. But to remain in the flesh, Paul says, is more necessary on your account. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, if I have to stick around a little while longer, if I have to keep living, that's okay with me if I get to keep serving God's people. If I get to keep laboring for the gospel. But when that's gone, he says, it's far better that I depart. It's far better that I die and go and be with the Lord, because death is gain. Paul's preference is for his earthly sojourn to be as brief as possible. And that probably sounds strange to a society that is doing everything possible to live as long as we can. Paul's saying something quite different. Lord, don't make me stick around any longer than which is necessary, because it's so much better that I depart and be with you. So let me ask you this morning. If you had an awareness that today would be your dying day, would you do anything differently? If you knew that the return of Jesus Christ to end all human history, if you knew the return of Christ was today, would you change your lineup or your plans for this afternoon? There's a well-circulated story about the 13th century preacher Francis of Assisi. Francis is working in his garden when he is confronted by a friend and asked the question, Francis, if you knew the Lord was coming for you this hour, what would you do? If you knew the Lord was coming for you this hour, Francis, what would you do? And without missing a beat, Francis looked up and said, I would finish my gardening. And what Francis was conveying there was that he had so ordered his life in devotion to Christ and dedication to the ministry of Christ, that with the knowledge that Christ was coming within the hour, he didn't need to pivot and radically change the way he was living. He was already ready. He was already living in a manner appropriate for the coming of Christ. So I ask you this morning, how ready are you for the coming of Christ? How ready are you for your dying day? Jesus frames it this way. He says in Matthew's gospel, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. If you knew when Jesus was coming, you would be ready, wouldn't you? But the Bible tells us that none of us know when Jesus is coming. We don't know when our dying day is going to be. And so we need to have this constant posture of readiness. We always need to have the end, the finish line, in view. That leads us to our third heading this morning. Live for Christ and His kingdom. Live for Christ and His kingdom. As we come to better appreciate the brevity of our life, as we increasingly consider a final day of human history, a final day of judgment, it should affect the choices we make this afternoon. It should affect the decisions we make and the activities that we engage in. I wonder if many of you remember the Reebok shoes slogan from the mid-1990s. Reebok's primary slogan during those days read like this: life is short, play hard. Life is short, play hard. So at least Reebok back in the mid-90s was appreciating the brevity of life. And so the first statement is true, life is short. And so that led them to believe, as the best application for the brevity of life, that we ought to play hard. And parts of that slogan I really like. I like the notion of giving it all I have. You like the notion of giving maximum effort towards something. But we have a question that confronts the Christian. In what arena are we to play hard? In what arena are we to play hard? Because if you're looking at the psalm, David indicates very clearly that there is a foolish way to play hard. There's a way to play hard that is futile. A way to play hard that is vanity. There is a way to play hard that is an utter waste of time. Look at verse 6. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Imagine that, your life being described as a shadow. Someone gets up to eulogize you at your funeral. Well, you know, he worked really hard at a few things, but really his life was just a shadow. That's what David says. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps upon wealth and does not know who will gather. Now, David's not picking on wealthy people here. David, as you know, was a king. He was profoundly wealthy. David is not speaking against all rich people here. He's simply speaking against those who, in the light and backdrop of eternity, would focus their time, energy, and resources on finite matters. I don't want to sound unkind, nor do I want to exempt myself from this next statement. I'm guilty. We spend far too much time doing things that have little or no eternal consequence. We spend way too much time on things that don't matter for eternity. Recreation has its place. I'm not suggesting you cancel your gym membership or your tennis club membership, or that you throw away your golf clubs. Recreation has its place. Working hard in order to meet financial obligations is also worthwhile. Gaining knowledge and information so that we can have some level of expertise in a particular field is a good idea. I also marvel at those who can master musical instruments, those who master particular sports. These are good things. But clearly, these are things that ought to be on the periphery of our life. We're not defined by how fast we run, how high we jump, what our bank balance is, how beautiful our home is, how well we play musical instruments. These are the periphery. And the things in the periphery can sometimes creep into the center. And when they creep into the center, they're occupying a place in our life that wasn't designed for this. What David observed 3,000 years ago can be seen today. And a different Bible translation puts verse 6 this way. Man bustles about. I like that word, bustles. Man bustles about, but in vain. What a great description, a 3,000-year-old description which remains true of society today. We bustle about, but largely in vain. We bustle about, and we're not fully satisfied. We're not fulfilled. And as David suggests, our busyness in the peripheral things is vain. It's vanity. Now I admit, again, I'm not asking you to throw away your musical instruments or your sports equipment, none of that. No, the peripheral things can be fun. And the peripheral things can even give us a short-term measure of happiness. That's why we do them in the first place. The peripheral things can even give us rewards. We can enter a competition and win a trophy or a medal. We can be recognized and achieve certain things. I'm not saying they're bad. But when you see David's perspective, we recognize how fleeting these things are. Life is short. And when we have the end in view, we recognize that the activities that we give the most energy to probably need adjusting, probably needs reordering. It's not that we're doing bad things. It's that we've got the order all wrong. We need something bigger than recreation and fun activities. We need something bigger than a secure home and a healthy bank balance. We need something even bigger than our family. We need God. We need God. Look at verse 7. David's just walked us through the vanity of life. And in verse 7 he says, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. When St. Augustine learned this, he declared, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That is an old description that remains true. Thou, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. Recreation is not a bad idea. Having a healthy bank balance is not wrong. Investing time and energy in your family is important. Happy Mother's Day. I pray we invest time in calling and conveying our love to our mothers today. But none of these earthly things can save our soul. And none of these earthly things can fully satisfy us. The worldly expertise we possess, the credentials we achieve, and the wealth we accumulate will not satisfy us now, nor will they benefit us in eternity. Accordingly, we ought to divert our energies into activities that will send positive ripples throughout eternity. And I don't want us to get hung up on how old we are. I don't want us to get hung up on the estimation of how many years we have left on this earth. I am confident that if you aim at living for Christ and His kingdom, that you can make a huge difference in a very short period of time. I've seen this. I've seen this in 20 plus years of ministry. I've seen people in very short periods of time make a huge impact for the kingdom of God. I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts it. Spurgeon says, "One man lives 100 years and dies a worldling." That's not a word we use anymore, but I think we understand it. One man lives 100 years and dies a worldling. And yet another man, through God's grace, puts forth as much energy in 2 or 3 years as if he were a thunderbolt launched from the hands of God. Pastor, what's your prayer for your people, for those you minister to? My prayer is that you all will be a thunderbolt in the hands of God. That you'll be ready. That you'll be on your front foot, as it were. That your life will be ordered for Christ and His kingdom. And that you will be a thunderbolt in His hand. The question is, will you? Will you choose to be a thunderbolt in the hand of God? God can use each and every one of us in powerful ways. There is sufficient time in our albeit brief life for us to be effective for Christ's kingdom. Choose to be a thunderbolt. Today is a new day. Today is a new opportunity to work hard for Christ and for His kingdom. Amen.